Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij deze aflevering van Hour of Power. Waarin het heel veel gaat over het in stand houden en goed houden van een huwelijk. En waar het mogelijk mis kan gaan en hoe het weer goed kan komen. Mijn collega Ed Arnold, die in de Crystal Cathedral altijd de tijd die ik hier vul met gasten in Nederland, vertelt over de voortgang en allerlei acties van de kerk, interviewt het echtpaar Greg en Julia Utillo over hun huwelijksproblemen en hoe ze eruit zijn gekomen. En Robert Schuller, dominee Robert Schuller, spreekt over ware liefde. En bij Hour of Power Nederland als gast Eltje Bos, een van de vele mannen in Nederland die drugs en drank verslaafd zijn geweest. En hij vertelt zijn opmerkelijke levensverhaal. En veel muziek van onder andere ex-Miss Californië in de Crystal Cathedral. Hartelijk welkom.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Speaking of days the Lord has made, he's made this one a very hot one, actually. And so today I'm going to, I hope it's okay, it's about 100 degrees up here with you know, there's no air conditioning in the Crystal Cathedral. A lot of people don't know that. So I'm going to take my jacket off. And as I do that, turn around, shake the hands of those who are standing next to you, say, God loves you, and so do I. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much for inviting us to this place. Illuminate our hearts. Bring light to the darkness. Encourage us, form us, and shape us into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Listen to the words from Psalm 100 that instruct us to worship the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. This morning, it's my great pleasure to welcome to the Hour of Power Craig and Mary Jutila. Craig, a leader in children's ministry, served with Rick Warren at Saddleback Church for 13 years. He was recognized as one of the top influencers of the decade by Group's Children's Ministry Magazine. Mary has been a leader in public education for the past 15 years. Teaching, administrating, and writing curriculum. In addition to their busy careers, the couple are parents to two sons and a daughter. They make their home here in Southern California, and they've written a wonderful new book, From Hectic to Healthy. Please welcome Craig and Mary Jutila. Craig, Mary, nice meeting you both. Nice to see you. Craig, let's first of all talk about this. You happen to be a pastor. You're a mentor to so many people, families, leaders. You're a husband. You're a father. And in your book, you mentioned something called seasonality. What does that mean?
Well, seasonality, I wish I would have learned about before kind of hitting crisis mode in our family. But there's really four seasons we talk about in the book. And it's you are a season of single, no kids. Then you're in a season of married, no kids. Which requires a little more responsibility at home, and then a season of married with kids, which is our season, and then occasionally we find ourselves in a season of single with kids, a single parent, and kind of our spin in our hectic lifestyle. I was living a single lifestyle in terms of work, versus a married with kids, and I was kind of lacking responsibility at home. So even when I was present at home, I wasn't really there.
What was your reaction to it all?
Well, I absolutely tried to change that, but it was hard. After 15 years of it, I kind of just hit rock bottom and just decided I was done. And Craig talks about how he actually found my journal, and I had written in my journal that I hated him. And that wasn't something that happened overnight. It was something that after 15 years of feeling like I was kind of single parent, but with responsibilities as a wife as well, I just couldn't take it anymore.
As someone who had been making such a difference in the lives of others, when you happened to find that journal and see this, what went through your mind? What was your reaction?
Yeah, the first thing was, you're wrong. And I literally, when I found her journal, opened it, I hate my husband. And then thumbing through, kind of even a plan of, I'm going to take the kids and leave. He's not present. He's not. His outside interests are more important than home. And for the most part, that was true. And so it was shocking to look at and to read. One of the chapters in the book is Journals Don't Lie. And that's true. I just saw a woman pouring her heart out to God and realized, oh boy, I'm in crisis mode, and I didn't know it. And so we had to make the steps necessary to kind of bring healing back to our marriage.
What were the steps? What did you do to try to bring it back? Because, I mean, it had to be very tough on you to be to that point in your life. Again, knowing how involved you are with not only the church, but with your own children and the fact that you're so respected in the community.
Yeah, it was very hard. But the first step I did was I called a Christian counselor, and I realized I was going to need to get outside of our comfort zone and get some help. And so I did that, and I asked Craig if he would go with me, and he said no. But God's timing is perfect, and he intervened and allowed for Craig to find my journal 2 days before our appointment. And so at that point, that changed his mind, and he said, you know what, I think I'll go with you. And so that was a first step. It certainly wasn't the only step. A lot of prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit, and hard work. We learned some new tools, and we had to change some bad habits and put into place some new habits in our marriage.
One of the things that I know it's difficult for someone that works as hard as they do, and you sometimes, I think all of us get involved in that sometimes. And when did you realize to that point? Is this when it was when you saw the journal that you realized something was there? And what did you do to kind of curtail that?
Well, the defining moment was when I read her journal. She had been trying to get my attention for many years, either playing games with me, literal games. I have a pretty severe case of ADD. And so she would play games with me to try and help me to understand her situation. And when we have those conversations, it would get better. I would kind of cut back for a week or so. But the reality was I'd never really took it serious enough to make a change.
Well, it had to be very serious to make the change, and also to turn it from hectic to healthy. The book, The Journey to a Balanced Life. Talk about what went into putting this together, and what will people get from this?
Yeah, I think initially I didn't want to tell anybody anything. Being in ministry or being in the community and seeing us saying, wow, you're messed up, was not something I was looking forward to. And so literally in counseling, we would go in the front door and go out the back door just in case someone would see us. And then, you go on the prayer list and then everybody knows, and I didn't want any of that. Well, I ended up walking out one particularly tough counseling day, and there was a gal in the lobby, and she said, oh, Craig and Mary. And I thought, oh no, now this is going to get really, really ugly. And so we ended up walking out to the parking lot after being seen. We had a argument in the parking lot of the counseling center. That's when you know you're in trouble, when you have arguments outside of the counseling center. And then we next week came back, and the same gal's there. We leave, and she comes up to us, gives us a hug, crying, and says, hey, I just want to thank you guys. And we said, for what? She said, well, every week my family drives me to counseling, and they won't come in. They think it's for weird people. And so they sit out in the car and wait for me. And I said, oh, great. Were they here last week, right? She said, yeah, they saw you guys come out. And she spared we saw the argument and get in separate cars. But she said, they told me after the counseling appointment, if Craig and Mary can go to counseling, we can go to counseling. And it was at that point we realized that kind of the sharing of our weakness and how messed up we actually were, that God brings power through that. And we use, in fact, it's on our son's gravestone. We lost a son several years ago. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God's power is made perfect in weakness. And so we realized that by the sharing of that, it kind of disarms, I think, some of our own arrogance and says, you know what? We can make a difference. And so we're trying to empower people to make those choices, to live healthy, happy lives as they move through on their journey.
How are things going?
Much better. I have a husband now at home, which is always better when you're married with kids, to have a husband.
When you think about this, and there are other people that go through similar situations, what would be some advice from both of you on what you would say to couples that are going through this?
My first thing would be, you need to stop and recognize that you're not in a good place. You're not in a healthy place, and you need to, first of all, take a look at yourself. And it's not always about pointing a finger at your spouse. It's about looking at both and saying, okay, God, help us. And God always meets us where we are, and He's in the business of fixing broken people, which we were broken. We had a broken marriage. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be standing here today. And that's all we wanted to share, is that there's always hope. God can fix it. God wants to fix it, and He wants to meet you where you are.
What would you say?
Well, I would say, you know, there was an encounter in the New Testament with Bartimaeus, and who was a blind guy. And it's interesting to note that he could see at one point and then later went blind. And when Jesus went to heal him, as he brought Bartimaeus closer, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And, you know, I think, well, Jesus, he's blind. Maybe you can heal him. But he left it up to Bartimaeus to say the words, "I want to see again." And so when we got married, it was great. We kind of drifted into unhealth. You never drift into health. You always drift into unhealth. Mm-hmm. And we drifted into unhealth. And for us, literally, kind of standing before Christ and Him saying, "What do you want me to do for you? I want you to heal our marriage." And one of the things that we came out with is, we really can't expect God to do what we won't do. We still believe in a God who changes water to wine and miracles, but we had to put in the hard work. And I think that's the thing that we want to communicate, is there's always hope. That's never the end. And there's always a time when you can say, "You know what, Jesus, this is what I want you to do for me."
I think it's wonderful that you've put it into writing for people. It could help an awful lot of them, from hectic to healthy, the journey to a balanced life. Greg and Mary Jutila, we thank you very much.
Thank
God
you.
Loves you both, and so do we. Thank you so much for being here. You know, it's rather interesting when you have an opportunity to see a dear friend after quite a few years. Jan is a singer, an actress, a songwriter. She became Miss California, which led to all kinds of roles on stage and in television, movies. She starred in movies like, featured people like Bruce Willis, Alec Baldwin, and all of us, I think, loved Forrest Gump. She was happy to be in there with Tom Hanks, which was a wonderful opportunity for her and for us that happened to see it. And we really appreciate you being back here. And there's people that need to know that something very special happened to you in our church a number of years back. Would you reflect on that?
I came here and I became a Christian. And I met my husband here. I baptized my daughter, sang right here to her when she was 5. My roots are very deep in this church. And despite the heat, you are faithful followers to be here today. I am just delighted to be here.
We're delighted you're here too, and so healthy, because she didn't refer to it, and I will. She had a battle with cancer and took care of it, thanks to the blessings of the good Lord. She was not supposed to be able to have children, and you have a magnificently beautiful daughter and grandchild now. One thing that really impressed me was your USO tours with the great Bob Hope. Speak a little bit about that.
Well, it was the highlight of my career, and really, just to be able to perform in front of our servicemen and women was just a joy, and a special part in my heart. It will always be there with them, and them today too.
We're so thrilled to have you back. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome back Jan Daly.
But I still feel the sun burning through me, and His light leads the way, burns all night into another day, lifts me up when I fall, gives me wings
at the map. Soon I find that I have lost my way, and my course is way off track. And I feel the song ringing me back. And his light leads the way, burns all night into another day, lifts me up when I fall, gives me wings to fly again. And in my darkness, I'm no
very much, Jane Daly.
Dat was Jane Daly in de Crystal Cathedral. Ze zong over light, licht. Binnenkant, buitenkant. Dat is bij haar heel belangrijk geweest, want ze was voormalig Miss Californië. Maar het gaat nu over het licht dat je uitschijnt doordat je degene kent die je het licht in je leven geeft. En daar praat ik over met Eltje Bos. Eltje, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Even kijken, jouw verhaal. Van jongs af aan verslaafd. Je bent nu net in de 40 en dat heeft bijna een leven lang geduurd. Elke week, want je was drugs- en drankverslaafd, ga je nog naar de AAA-meeting, de van anonieme alcoholisten. Hoe lang ben je al van de drank af?
3 jaar.
Waarvoor ga je nog steeds naar zo'n meeting?
Omdat mijn herstel een voortdurende training is en voortdurende training blijft.
Dus je blijft verslaafd, zeg je?
Blijf verslaafd.
Je blijft verlangen naar drank ergens in je hoofd?
Ja.
Ben je dat?
Ja.
Is het zo erg?
Ja.
Wat is er dan gebeurd in die bovenkamer dat je al jarenlang zonder drank bent, maar nog altijd denkt van, oh jongens, het gevaar ligt op de loer?
Eén is te veel en een kratje bier is te weinig. Als ik één keer weer begin, dan weet ik niet te stoppen.
Nee?
Dus ik kan niet bij één blijven.
Je bent opgegroeid in Groningen. Dat is niet zo'n kerkelijke omgeving, maar in de kerk of buiten het geloof?
Ik heb nooit wat met het geloof gehad.
Nee?
Nee, niet met geloof opgevoed, helemaal niks.
Nee.
Ik kwam wel eens in de kerk, maar dan was het meer om te voelen of er wat in de jaszakken zat. En voor de rest helemaal
terwijl het brave kerkvolk in de kerk zat en de jassen in de garderobe.
Precies, precies.
Kun je nog nagaan wat er in jouw jonge leven gebeurde waardoor je het verkeerde pad op ging?
Ik heb een goede opvoeding gehad vroeger door mijn ouders. Altijd op vakantie, altijd leuke dingen. Ik ben eigenlijk best wel verwend vroeger. Toch was ik een heel verlegen jongetje. En doordat ik een verlegen jongetje was, ben ik in aanraking gekomen met het roken van een jointje. En dat was op 14, 15-jarige leeftijd. En ik vergeet nooit dat ik mijn eerste jointje nam. En ik was eigenlijk gelijk verkocht. Want die onzekerheid was weg.
Ja.
Ik voelde mij iemand. Ik hoorde erbij. En dat op zeer korte termijn begon ik daar al steeds meer van te gebruiken.
Hoe ging je leven verder?
Dan krijg je werk en dan kon je op een of andere manier daar ook weer geld vandaan halen. En
want je werkte in de winkel?
Ik werkte toen in de winkel. En het was voor mij makkelijk om aan geld te komen, zeg maar.
Je pakte de kassa leeg.
Bijvoorbeeld.
Ja.
En naarmate de jaren vorderden, begon ik geld te lenen, moest ik terugbetalen. Ik begon te stelen, begon in te breken. Uiteindelijk deinsde ik voor een overval, deinsde ik niet weg.
Welke herinner je?
Nou, de overval die ik nog herinner, dat was op een station in Groningen. Dat was een overval waarbij ik iemand zeer veel pijn heb gedaan geestelijk. En daar heb ik achteraf heb ik daar echt heel veel spijt van. Dat ik voor een enige tijd geleden nog in mijn hoofd had om te proberen om na 20 jaar nog die persoon op te zoeken.
En waarvoor doe je het niet?
Ja, weet ik niet. Daar ben ik nog steeds over aan het nadenken. Ja. Maar er knaagt iets in mij. Ja. Dat is een ding wat zeker is.
Dat is je geweten.
Ja.
Dat is mooi.
Ja.
Toen je 20 jaar was, liep je in de binnenstad van Groningen met een pistool te zwaaien. 7 politieauto's kwamen eraan te pas om jou in te rekenen. Die was vrij gewelddadig. Hoe kwam je in die gekkigheid?
Aangezien ik in die periode behoorlijk agressief de overvallen heb gepleegd, kwamen ze inderdaad met zoveel mensen het huis binnenstormen.
Ja.
Ja.
En dan?
Ja, dan word je meegenomen en dan, op een gegeven moment had ik ook geen keus meer. Ik bedoel, ik zat vast en ja, met als gevolg jarenlang achter de tralies gezeten. En daar is eigenlijk mijn gebruik gewoon doorgegaan in de gevangenis.
Dan zwaai je de gevangenisdeuren open, sta je weer buiten. En dan?
Nou, dan probeer je leven weer op te pakken, maar je bent nog steeds verslaafd. Dus er ging behoorlijke periode ging het toch wel weer goed. Toen kwam ik in aanraking met harddrugs. En toen begon ik veel cocaïne te gebruiken. En regelmatig weer met justitie in aanraking. Dan weer de cel in, dan er weer uit, dan er weer in, dan er weer uit. En dat is een aantal jaren is dat zo doorgegaan. Top.
Vertel eens wat van dat leven van harddrugs.
Het is een leven van elke dag opstaan. 20 jaar lang opstaan met het idee, hoe kom ik vandaag weer aan mijn geld? Een leven van liegen, een leven van bedriegen. Het is eigenlijk geen leven.
Je bent zo ver gekomen dat je je leven wilde beëindigen. Zelfmoord plegen. Dan zit je diep, hè?
Ja.
Ja. Maar dan ben je op de bodem van je bestaan terecht.
Ik ben helemaal op de bodem van mijn bestaan terechtgekomen. Ik had niemand meer. Mijn kinderen niet meer, mijn vrouw niet meer, mijn ouders niet meer, mijn schoonouders niet meer, niks.
Nee, want je was getrouwd. Ja. Bent weer getrouwd met Bianca. Daar had je kinderen bij. En Bianca zei op een gegeven moment, wat zei ze tegen je?
Jeltje, ook stel je voor de keus. Of we gaan op weg naar herstel en je kiest voor mij en voor de kinderen. Of je kiest voor de drank en de drugs. En ik heb gekozen voor de drank en de drugs.
Is mogelijk. Maar waar ontroert je dat?
Nou, dat doet me nog zeer.
Ja.
Dat ik mijn eigen gezin in de steek gelaten heb.
Ja. Dramatisch ook voor je gezin.
Ja, heel dramatisch. Ja. Namelijk ook naar de kinderen toe. Ja. Als je ziet wat ik nu heb en ik denk daaraan terug. Dan doet me dat zeer.
Schaam je ook?
Ik schaam mij niet.
Nee?
Nee.
Waarom niet?
Omdat ik nu contact met Jezus heb.
Ja.
En ik mag zijn wie ik nu ben. Ik hoef me niet meer anders voor te doen.
Nee.
En als ik emotioneel word, word ik emotioneel.
Waardoor ben jij veranderd?
Ik zat helemaal alleen in de caravan op de Veluwe. En toen ben ik in contact gekomen met Christelijke Opvangcentrum het Lichtpunt. Nou, en daar is mijn leven met God begonnen, zeg maar.
Ja. Ja. Dat zeg je nou even zo makkelijk, want van God hoef je zoveel jaar niks te hebben. Dus hoe gaat dat dan?
Op een of andere manier zag ik dat na een aantal maanden dat er wat begon te veranderen in mij. En niet alleen ik zag dat, maar ook Bianca zag dat en mijn omgeving zag dat. En daar ben ik verder op ingegaan. En ik vergeet nooit mijn eerste Bijbeltekst weer. Waarin staat met Matthäus 11 vers 28 dat de Heer zegt, jullie allen die vermoeid zijn en onder lastige buk gaan, kom maar naar mij, dan zal ik jullie rust geven. 21 mei 2006 ben ik door de knieën gegaan op mijn bed in het Lichtpunt. Heb ik gezegd, Jezus God, engelen, ik weet niet wie of waar u bent of wat u kunt. Ik zeg maar, ik heb uw hulp nodig, want ik red het zelf niet. Ja. En naarmate zag ik dat mijn leven veranderde.
Kun je je voorstellen dat de mensen zitten te kijken? Er wordt ook veel in gevangenissen ons gekeken. Die zeggen van, nou ja, eerst drugs, toen drugs en drank. God, nou ja, dus de zoveelste verslaving. Dat is ook een vlucht.
Maar zo is het niet. En
dat
heeft
dan?
Dat heeft ermee te maken. Toen ik na het Lichtpunt, was eigenlijk voor mij ook alles halleluja.
Ja.
Halleluja. Maar toch begon ik enige tijd later weer aan de drank. Dus ik zag mij langzaam wegleiden. Ik begon een beetje tegen Bianca te liegen en zo. Weet je? En toen kwam ik in contact met iemand die zei van, nou, je moet naar het Leger der Zeils gaan. Daar hebben ze een verkortingsproject. En dan kom je met de 12 stappen in aanraking. Nou, en zodoende ben ik dus naar het Leger der Zeils toegegaan. De eerste stap heb ik
12 stappen van
de AA.
Ja.
heb ik ook nooit tegen mezelf gezegd, ik erken dat ik machteloos sta tegenover het gebruik. Ja. En dat daardoor mijn leven stuurloos is geworden.
Want dat is een van de stappen, hè?
Dat is de eerste stap. Ja. En als jij de eerste stap niet zet, dan is het heel moeilijk om die andere stappen wel te zetten.
Ja. Noem die andere stap eens.
Er zijn zoveel. Stap 2 zegt van, leg het leg het bij God neer. Hè? Want je kunt het niet alleen. Stap 4 zegt bijvoorbeeld, maak de balans op van je leven. Stap 8 en 9 zeggen bijvoorbeeld, nu ga ik naar diegene toe die ik pijn gedaan heb en daar bied ik mijn excuus aan. Hoe maak ik het weer goed? Dus alles heeft te maken met het leven wat jij weer doet na de opname, zeg maar. Daarvoor is het ook zo belangrijk.
Het Leger des Heils is een grote organisatie in Nederland die zich heel erg inzet voor mensen aan de zelfkant van het leven, onder andere. Wat heeft het leger in jouw leven betekend?
Als ik aan het Leger des Heils denk, denk ik aan een nieuw leven. Dan denk ik ook aan de Bijbeltekst. Dan zegt de Heer, dat is de tweede brief van Korinthe, zegt hij van, wie één is met Christus, is nieuwe schepping. Het oude is voorbij en het nieuwe is gekomen.
In dat verband, hoe is het nu met je huwelijk?
Die is nog nooit zo goed geweest.
Daarvoor lag je er zo blij mee?
Nou, omdat ik er heel blij mee ben. Ja, nee, wij hebben gewoon hele goede communicatie met z'n tweeën. En die hebben we eigenlijk hebben we dat nooit gehad. Maar daar is natuurlijk ook wel heel wat aan vooraf gegaan.
Want je bent hertrouwd?
Ik ben weer hertrouwd, ja. Ik voel me een gelukkig mens. Ik zal je vertellen, ik ben nog nooit zo gelukkig geweest. Als ik aan God denk, dan denk ik aan blijdschap. Als ik aan God denk, dat je op hem mag vertrouwen. Spreuken 3, vers 5, dan zegt hij, vertrouw op de Heer met heel je hart. Steun niet op je eigen inzicht. Geweldig dat je daarop mag vertrouwen.
Ja. Wat is je droom?
Gezond en een gelukkig leven blijven zoals ik nu heb. En ik ben dankbaar dat ik ook gezond ben na al die jaren verslaving.
Ja.
En dankbaarheid met de kinderen, dat ik de kinderen weer heb. En dat ik 5 jonge, gezonde kinderen heb.
Ja.
Dat is geweldig.
Je gaat straks een lange reis naar huis ondernemen. Ik wil je niet met lege handen wegsturen. Ik vond het erg mooi om naar je verhaal te luisteren.
Je
kijkt regelmatig naar Hour of Power. Vind ik ook fijn om te horen. Ik geef je 2 boeken mee. 1, Omdat jij het waard bent. Een boek van de jonge dominee Schuller. Het staat onder Ieder mens is uniek en kostbaar in Gods ogen. Dat heb jij mogen ontdekken.
Dank je wel.
En we stonden net in mijn huiskamer te kijken naar dat prachtige schilderij van de verloren zoon. Daar herkende je jezelf ook in.
Ja.
En ik geef je graag het boek van Henry Nouwen, Thuiskomen. Je bent thuisgekomen. Je wilt graag dat heel veel anderen ook thuiskomen.
Ja.
En dat heb je geweldig verwoord.
Oké, dankjewel.
Bedankt.
Dankjewel.
Heel veel zegen. Overigens, als je verslaafd bent of als je met problemen zit, wat adviseer je dan mensen op te doen?
Hulp zoeken. Alleen red je het niet.
Nee. Oké. Na een oproep gaan wij terug naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Al meer dan 30 jaar brengt Hour of Power de positieve boodschap op tv van het evangelie van Jezus. Ook voor de nieuwe generatie.
There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You wake up every day with confidence and a power that is unshakable by any human being. The value of the individual to God is paramount.
Hour of Power, omdat we geloven in liefde. Hour of Power, omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook. Help daarom mee deze boodschap van liefde te verspreiden. Steun de missie van Hour of Power al vanaf €5 per maand. Word nu donateur en ontvang het eerste boek van Robbie Schuller als welkomstgeschenk. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
You walk with splendor.
Omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook.
This morning, I want to talk about a special gift, a spiritual gift that has been given to all people as a form of God's common grace. A gift that's been given to every single person. A gift with tremendous power that most people don't even know they really have. And that is the gift of the spoken word. Every single person has been given words that from their body, with their mouth, they're able to lift up people, change the course of history. That with words, people are able to form and create all sorts of amazing things. Everything that you see was formed with words. The Crystal Cathedral began with spoken words, not just sermons, but someone saying, you know, we should build a glass church so we could see outside when we're worshiping. So many things in life that we love and adore begin with our words. And this is amazing because most people treat words actually, honestly, a bit cheaply. They ought not, because words have incredible power to them. Did you know, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, we believe God created the universe using words. And God said, I want there to be an ocean, so he crafted an ocean. I want there to be stars and planets. And he spoke them into being. He spoke trees into being, animals into being, and he spoke humanity into being. And with his breath, he gave them life. And so everything in the world is crafted from spoken words, so that words are our source of creativity. Words are used to create and to uncreate. Words are used to build and to destroy. And every word that you say is a possibility to uplift, encourage, or pray for someone, to worship, to glorify God, or to say something interesting or funny. Every time you speak, you also have the opportunity to destroy someone, to wound someone, to hurt someone, even if you don't intend to do it. John says that in the beginning was the Word. It's this word logos, which means all of God's ideas. Everything he ever spoke, in the beginning was this Word, and this Word was with God and was God, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is actually words, or God's words, enfleshed. So words have incredible power, and here we are, all of our ideas, everything that we have, everything we celebrate, business, all of this stuff, it comes from words, and we treat words cheaply. We speak often without reflection, without regard for the consequence of what we're about to say. We speak without intention, and too often people are hurt. What we need to be hearing is what God says about us. Before we change the way we speak about others, we must understand that something is being spoken about us by the one who created the universe. He is saying something about you. What is he saying? He is saying, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He is saying, you are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. And this is where all Christian spirituality and holiness springs from. The knowledge and the ability to hear the voice of the Almighty that speaks love and blessing over you. It is an inner voice of love, a wellspring of life. But many of us don't hear this voice, don't believe this voice, can't believe it's even there. In my seminary at Fuller, one of the directors of the Southern California campus always does this little test with the new seminarians who are coming in. All these seminarians are coming in to learn about the Bible, learn their Greek and Hebrew, and prepare themselves to become pastors of churches. And he begins with asking them the most important question to which they must have the right answer. He asks them to take a sheet of paper and write on it, what is God saying about you right now? What is God saying about you right now? And as he gets these papers back, he does this every year with every class. He's blown away by the fact that at least 70% of these sheets that come back are negative. God is angry with me. Why would God be saying something about me? God's not really thinking about me right now because I'm not doing anything for him. God's forgotten me. God loves me if I do the right thing. Of the other 30%, the positive stuff, it's usually very broad. God loves me. Or God wants to bless me or save me. But only rarely does he get the right answer. The right answer is rich and filled with conviction. I am the beloved daughter, the beloved son of God. I am his beloved child in whom he is well pleased. This kind of knowledge that God speaks over you, my beloved children whom I'm well pleased, is the place in which all holiness comes from. Not a place of legalism, not even a place of study or knowledge, but just hearing this one voice, you are the beloved child, beloved son, beloved daughter. And that's why Mike always has them do that. If you don't know that God loves you, that you are his beloved child, you're not fit for ministry. It must, all ministry must come out of a deep, pervasive knowledge that God is speaking blessing and love over me. How do I know that? How do I know God is saying that over me? In Jesus' baptism, one of the most wonderful things happens. He comes to John the Baptist and he says, John, I must be baptized. And John doesn't really want to do it because, it's Jesus. And so, but he does it. He baptizes Jesus. And out of the sky, it says, comes a dove and lightning, whatever that is. And this voice says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Notice that we don't have any evidence that Jesus has done any ministry or anything special for God. He has not preached a single sermon, healed a single sick person, told a single parable, and he certainly has not given his life yet. He's just simply himself. And God says, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Well, how do you know God is saying that about me? Did you know God gave Jesus Christ on your behalf? As Christians, we say that if you were the only person in the world who had ever messed up, the only person who was away from God, he would have given this son whom he loves, this son whom he is well pleased in, he would have given him up for you. Think about this. Hear me. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That's crazy. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. God loves you as much as he loves Mary. He loves you as much as he loves all the saints. He loves you as much as he loves Mother Teresa. Because God does not love us based on merit. He doesn't love us based on what we do. He doesn't love us based on what we have. He doesn't love us based on what people are saying about us around the water cooler or on Facebook. God loves you. And day in and day night, God is speaking over you blessing and love to you. You're his beloved child in which he is well pleased. And all of our spirituality must come from this inner voice of love. It's a strength. It's an identity. It's a thing that no matter what happens in the world, no matter how much I lose, I have something fuller, richer. God's love. And all of my identity comes from the fact that God, the creator of the universe, the most creative, interesting, powerful person ever, loves me as his child. This must be the place, as Christians, that our identity springs from. That God speaks blessing over you. That God loves you. That God encourages you. And that God's proud of you, and that God's forgiven you of your mistakes, and he wants to lift you up and wants to make you a better person. When we come from a place of strength, we no longer worry about what others say about us. I bet many of you have things that people said to you when you were a child or a teenager that you still carry with you as a part of your identity. Some of you have things that enemies said about you. People who hated you or were jealous of you or disliked you for whatever reason, they said that about you and you still carry it with you. And that's your identity. Not what God says. Not what the creator of the universe says. The one who says over you, you're fearfully, wonderfully made, my beloved child, the one I adore. That's not the voice we listen to. We listen to this other one. When I was 8, when I was 10, when I was 14, oh, that thing that he or she or someone said about me. Don't let that be a part of your identity. Don't allow the things that people say about you be a part of your identity. Have an identity that comes from one voice and one voice alone, the voice of God, the Father, the creator of the universe. He says, I love you. I'm proud of you. I want you. I adore you. You're my beloved child. That needs to be the place of our identity. Now, if we can become people who really live out of this wellspring, this inner voice of love, where we live out of a place where God is saying good things about us all the time, something can really change about the things we then say about other people. What we ought to become is people who are filled with God's voice and then allow that voice that's within our hearts to come out to others. And this happens in life, where I'm so filled with God's love, filled with God's encouragement, and filled with God's power, that when I see somebody do something neat, or I see somebody I love, I tell them, and I bless them. But we so often allow our words to get out of control, in large part because of this identity. James says that any man that can control his tongue is a perfect man. In James 3, he says, the tongue is like the bit in a horse's mouth. If you control your tongue, you control the whole horse. He says, the tongue is like a rudder on a huge ship. If you control that little rudder, you control the direction of the whole ship. The tongue is like a spark that lights a fire. And even though it's just a little spark, it can start a huge fire. We know a lot about that here in Southern California, don't we? Furthermore, he says, words. You use words to bless God and to bless people, but then you use words to curse people and say bad things about you, about them. And then he asks this question. Can salt water and fresh water come out of the same spring? Neither can blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. You see, we must become people who understand that our words are important. Aristotle said that a word is like a stone. You have control of it as long as it's in your hand, but once it leaves your hand, you have no more power over that stone. How many times have you said something about someone without thinking, without intention, you said something and it's just, no, come back. I do it all the time. I say something and I see that word thrust from my mouth and I instantly know that was a mistake. Right? We do this often because we live too often without intention or reflection. And so what happens then is sometimes out of our emptiness or lack of identity, we gossip and we criticize and we get angry with people and we put people down and we lie in order to grow in power, or we lie in order to get people impressed with us, or we embellish or exaggerate. Again, all of that comes from a place of not knowing that secure, safe, deep strength, knowledge of God's love for me. If we operate from a place, from an inner voice of love, we can then develop an outer voice of love in which our words are not like a spark that lights a fire unless it's a good fire. We become people who encourage and who lift up. Let me tell you something. When you call somebody something, when you speak it over them, whether it's positive or negative, very, very often you will begin to give a direction to that person's life. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, we used to play basketball. Me and all of these guys, we'd play basketball, and there was this one guy who honestly we all thought was a big dope. We would play with him, and we wouldn't say nice things about him. We were unkind to him very often. And one day on his birthday, his dad bought him 5 shares of Nike. Okay, he didn't know anything about stocks. Doesn't know anything about securities. Dad buys him about $100 of stock. Somebody finds out, and all of a sudden he has a new nickname, Wall Street. We stopped calling him his former name, we started calling him Wall Street. It was Wall Street this, Wall Street that, because his dad bought him 5 shares of Nike, right? So Wall Street, guess what he became? Guess what he grew up to become? Guess what he grew up to become? He's an investment banker, that's right, and a very successful one, and a very generous and good person. There has to be a connection there. There is no way that for 3 years saying Wall Street, Wall Street, Wall Street, Wall Street, Wall Street over this guy's life, that did not give some direction that he is working in Wall Street. You don't understand that when you say people are clumsy, they tend to be more clumsy. When you say people are mean, they tend to be more mean. If you want somebody to be polite who's very rude, just tell them they're very polite. You just watch. Find one little thing, anything they do that's somewhat polite, just say, "Well, that was very nice of you. You're very polite." And just watch how this mean person begins to open doors for people, begins to, you know, clean the dishes. It happens. It's a part of human nature. And that's why there's tremendous power in your words. Even if someone is your enemy, they have tremendous power over us sometimes just by what they say to us. God wants you to be an encourager, an affirmer. He wants you in that 15 feet of space around you day in and day out as you're on, you know, going down the freeway or in work or in your family. He wants you to be an encourager and use your words to lift up and affirm people. It's almost like a prophecy when you start to speak over people that you're polite, you're loving, you're kind, you're musically gifted, you're intelligent, you're good at chess. You just watch how you say any of those things, and very, very often people will live up to the standard you have placed on them. Lift people up. Don't put them down. Say to them what God is saying to you. Hear me, that's the thesis of this whole thing. You must say to the people in the life around you what God is saying to you. I bless you. I'm proud of you. I love you. I encourage you. Good job. Way to go. You have no idea how much people thirst and need to hear this. Oh, if only we knew how powerful our words were that could lift up people and really change lives. Second thing God wants you to do is pray for people. I want this to be an experiment. I want you to see what it's like to dedicate. Just try this next week. To dedicate your life to listening to the voice of love that comes from God. I am a beloved son. What God said to Jesus in his baptism, he's saying it over me, and he will say it forever, no matter what I do. Live from that place, and then from there, speak the words of God to other people. Be an encourager. Someone who loves. Someone who blesses. Someone who lifts up. And someone who prays. Do that and you will change the world. And that's true. You do that and you will change the world. And no matter what you do with your life, you will live a life that is meaningful. I promise you. Because there is no power like the power of words. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you in the name of our Savior, whom we love and adore with all our hearts, Jesus Christ. The one human being who was the essence of the Father, uncreated in the flesh, who came and gave his life on behalf of all of us, that we may live with you. We abide in your love, and we thank you that you showed us your love in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we trust in that for our salvation. And it is in him and his name we pray. Amen.
thank you, Bobby Schuller, for a great message. Amen. Thank you very much. And we are just so glad that you were here today. We trust that you feel the same way. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with you now till Jesus comes again, in life or in death. God bless you. Amen.
En Robbie Schuller sprak over het thema dat altijd weer terechtkomt daar waar het hoort te zijn. Je bent geliefd, je bent een geliefd kind van God. En zo mag je ook deze zondag verder ingaan. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn. Dan met Eelco Fortuyn, de man die zich inzet op een manier die bewondering afdwingt. En ook resultaten boekt als het gaat om uitbuiting en slavernij van mensen in de derde wereld. En dan Dr. Cloud, een man die ook in Nederland zeer bekend is, een psycholoog, en die een boek heeft geschreven. En daarover vertelt hij in de Crystal Cathedral. Tot volgende week, hoop ik, en een hele goede zondag.
More than I can be.